Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. This is in the New King James. Very important passage. Practically all of us know it, but we haven't all yet gotten revelation knowledge of it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things. As I said earlier, we need to get revelation knowledge of that because we're not who we were before Christ. And everything about who we were before Christ and what we were and how we thought and how we acted died. Now we've been presented with all things become new. But we have to put on that new man. God isn't going to force us into it. He said, now you're new. This is how new people in Christ look and act and dress and, you know, all of those things. We still have to make a choice to step into that new man, that new creature in Christ Jesus. And we found out, you know, that according to Scripture, that we're supposed to pray for men everywhere, but our primary priority is praying for the body of Christ at large. After all, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. The Bible says, pray for one another so that you may be healed. Pray for one another. And we place a lot of emphasis on the lost, and we should. But how many of you realize that if the body isn't healthy, it can't benefit the lost? I've heard Reverend Hagin say on many occasions, you got to take care of home base. Doesn't matter how many folks you support. If you don't take care of home base, you're not going to be able to support anybody. So the body is responsible for the body. And we have to understand that. In 1 Peter 4, why don't you turn there, and this is the Passion Translation. Peter told us, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. So he's saying, above anything else that you do, echo, repeat, imitate, demonstrate God's intense love for one another. Because that covers. So that lets us know that no matter how good, how great we think we may be, at some point we're gonna need to be covered. Because we're going to do something wrong. We're going to make a mistake. We're going to do some things that aren't mistakes that we intended to do. Then we look, you know, in depth at 1 Corinthians 12, and we realize that even though we're many members, we're only one body, and each of us has a unique and vital part in the body. God gave every member of the body gifts that benefit the body. And the body is not healthy if every part isn't presenting its gift. And I shared with you, since that's so, since the same Spirit gives all the gifts, same Spirit, there's not one Spirit for one gift and another Spirit for another gift. All gifts are given out by the same Spirit. Since that's so, why is it that we sometimes honor the gift but dishonor the bringer of the gift? We appreciate the gift, but we don't like the way it was delivered. We have to get to the place where we have honor for the gift and the bringer of the gift, because God is the one who determined that that individual was the best individual to bring the gift to you. And we need to honor that. Because if we don't honor that, then we're going to start talking about it. You know, we're in conversation, we'll use terms like those so-called believers, or they're supposed to be believers, or they're not taught like we're taught. I haven't found that anywhere in the scripture. What I did see in the scripture was where Jesus had to rebuke his disciples, because they say, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, but then we stopped them because they're not with us. And Jesus said, don't hinder them. You shouldn't have done that. If they're not against us, they're for us. Period. So just because, in other words, Jesus was saying, I don't recognize cliques. And we talked a little bit about that. All cliques aren't formed because we deliberately want to keep people out. Sometimes they're formed because we're just into our own conversation, so to speak. And I shared with you, it's just like if I'm talking with my wife and with Deacon McFarland, and we're talking about something and it's intense, someone walks up to me, may look at them and with the intention of, okay, I'll get to them in a minute, but I don't say that because I'm engrossed in conversation. And it's like we forget them, they walk away. And they think, this place is called what? I ain't see anything evident there. So we have to make a conscious effort to reach out and to make everyone feel welcome, let everyone know that they belong and that they're valuable and they're precious. The world already tells them that they're no good and they're, you know, broken down, they ain't worth 2 cents. You know, the world already tells them that you know, everything is sagging and hanging, so you need all this surgery and stuff so you can start feeling good about yourself. You know, the world already lets them know they're beaten up and beaten down. So God sends them to his body to be refreshed, to be revived, to be accepted, to be loved. Love never stops loving. Never, you can't get away from it. It's like, I love you, and there's anything you can do about it. So I don't like you. It's okay. I don't like you. Don't talk to me. Okay. That's not going to stop me from loving you. And that's not going to stop me from acting like I love you, because love never fades, never fades out, never comes to an end. Period. So it is absolutely impossible for anyone to fall out of love. You say, well, that happens. No, it doesn't. What happened was they were never in love in the first place. Because my Bible tells me love never comes to an end. Never. Like may come to an end because like is conditional. You do what I like, I like you. You don't do what I like, guess what? I don't like you anymore. But love never comes to an end. Never. And we are to echo that kind of love to one another. And you may think that that's hard, but it's not hard for anyone that's a new creature in Christ Jesus and knows what that means. We talked on Wednesday, and I need to get this in. We talked on Wednesday how we have to stop rejecting our brother or sister just because they messed up, did something wrong. And we looked at Jesus' relationship with Peter. Would you give someone I asked this question on Wednesday. Would you give someone a highly important job who you knew was going to betray you? I see the facial expressions. I know the answer. Would you give it to them if they stabbed you in the back? No. Jesus knew Peter was going to do this to him and told him so. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. When you turn back to me, now in order to turn back means you had to turn away. He said, but when you come back to me, strengthen your brethren. And Peter says, what are you talking about? I'm ready to go to prison, even die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Period. And three times, Peter denied him. After the denial, and Jesus gets crucified, you know, stays in hell 3 days, is risen again and appearing to people. And he is again by the seaside talking to Peter. And he asks him a question. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus didn't say, yeah, right. That's what you told me the last time we were next to the water. He said, feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these? Yeah, feed my lambs. So even though Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, Peter did deny him, Jesus still gave him the job of feeding the early church. You know why? Because God's gifts and callings are without repentance. God doesn't take back, no matter what you do, God does not take back the gift he gave you. And as long as you have breath in your body, he expects you to present your gift. He's not going to take it away. And if he's not, then why should we? When we're to echo his intense love for one another. The Amplified Bible says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. He doesn't change his mind. Now look at Galatians 6. As we move into what I really wanted to get to today. Galatians 6. This is in the Amplified Bible. And I'm also going to share it in the New Century version. I'm going to start at verse 7. It's because it seemed like the best place to start. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his own flesh, his lower nature, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin from destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Verse 10. Very important verse. So then, as occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. So Paul is telling us that in all our doing good, we have to pay special attention to the body of Christ. Because he says especially. The New Century Translation, I'll just read verse 10, says when we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Special attention. Why? Because we're instructed in 1 Corinthians 12 to have the same care one for another. The same care, not a different care. When you think about it, it makes sense. This thought dropped in during praise and worship. Why would Jesus put less emphasis on the importance of the body? See, in the natural, folks, we have medical issues because we have neglected our bodies. For whatever reason, we've neglected them. And the bottom line is, if you neglect your body is subject to breakdown. We have been neglecting the body of Christ. We've been caught up in other things, and it caused an erosion in the body. It caused a separation in the body. You know, when you have a piece of machinery and it has gears and things that need to interlock so it can work properly, but if you're not mindful, those gears start to slip. And if you don't do something about it, then they'll start chewing each other up. And next thing you know, you need a new engine or a new transmission or a new something. When if we paid the proper attention to it, it wouldn't have happened. So we have to pay attention. Jesus was very specific about his expectation and his method when he gave us John 13:34. He said, a new commandment I give you, love one another the same way I loved you, you love one another. He didn't say love sinners, not that we're not supposed to, but he was talking to his disciples and he said, I'm giving you a new commandment. You folks need to love one another the same way I love you, you love one another. And then he told us why. This is how everyone will know you're my disciples. When they see the love you have one to another. So what we do for one another should be seen, it should be felt, it should be heard, it should be experienced. And we need to understand that, especially when it comes to the body. We're supposed to have the same care to do things for the benefit of the body, even if it may inconvenience us for whatever period of time. Because if we don't take care of the body and we're a part of the body, then we're not taking care of us. How many of you can walk around freely when your knee is hurting? Or your head is hurting. I found out one of the things that happens when someone trips and they're about to fall, their body doesn't have a discussion. The leg doesn't say, you know, arms, I'm about to give out. And so when I fall, I need you to come forward and brace. And your head is saying, yeah, please come forward, because if not, it's going to land on me, and I'm not going to be thinking too clearly. You know, but they don't have that discussion. You start to fall immediately. Whatever member of your body can do something to assist springs into action. Doesn't even think about it. And God uses our natural bodies as an example for the spiritual body. So if I'm falling, my arm immediately goes out. It doesn't think, if you hit too hard, I may wrench my elbow and now be hurting. So no, I'm not going to do that. No, it doesn't care. about itself. It cares about the health of the entire body. So when you fall, your arms come out. Try and break the fall. When you're limping, something happens with your left leg, and you don't take care of it, eventually your right leg is going to start bothering you. Why? Because it tries to pick up the slack of the left, and it does this automatically. It doesn't say, come on, we have to have a board meeting here because these things are going on. No, it doesn't do that. I found out that some arteries get clogged and your body forms a new path. I'm like, this is amazing. But it forms a new path to allow that blood to get to where it needs to go. Period. And the body is designed to heal itself. I mean, infection comes in your body heats up. We think it's a negative thing. Well, it can be if it's a serious infection, but the heat is killing the infection. Because the body doesn't say, okay, Greg, I'm going to rise to about 103, because you know you have some things in here that I need to get rid of. No, it just does it because it's necessary. And then after it's done, it doesn't say, see what I did? Thank you very much. You're well because of me. No, it doesn't care. All it cares about is the well-being of the entire body. So God, as his custom with me, he'll use, you know, situations and Bible accounts of things that are normally used for something else. And I'm like, why are you having me read this? I'm talking about Matthew 14. I'm like, what does this have to do with the body? And all God would say was, read it. So I read it. And I'm got nothing. As Pastor Ed says, crickets. And God said, do what you always do. Well, I know what that meant. Read it in every translation. So I'm sitting down there and I'm reading it and reading like nothing. I don't see it. I don't. God, am I clogged here? What's going on? So then my wife will come down there and say, I'm still trying to get something going. I'm not getting it for whatever reason. I'm not seeing it. I had to get, if you go down Bible Gateway, you see all those Bibles down there, and I'm reading them in order. The whole chapters, verses 13 to 21. Start with, you know, the first one, start reading down. I get to the voice. One of the last ones. And I'm like, oh, now I see it. So in Matthew 14, starting with verse 13, out of the voice translation, when Jesus learned what had happened, and what had happened was John the Baptist was beheaded. When Jesus learned what had happened, he got on a boat. What did he get on? And went to spend some time in a private place. The crowds, of course, followed Jesus on foot from their cities. Now think about this. He gets into a boat to get away. They start walking. They're following the boat. This is what struck me. Though Jesus wanted solitude, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick and the lame. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. At the evening time, Jesus' disciples came to him. We're in a fairly remote place, and it's getting late. The crowds will get hungry for supper. Send them away so they have time to get back to the villages and get something to eat. Yeah, it sounds like something very nice, noble, caring about the people. Jesus says, they don't need to go back to the villages in order to eat supper. Give them something to eat here. The disciples responded, but we don't have enough food. We only have 5 rounds of flatbread and 2 fish. Jesus said, bring the bread and fish to me. So the disciples brought him the 5 rounds of flatbread and the 2 fish. And Jesus told the people to sit down on the grass. He took the bread and the fish, looked up to heaven. He gave thanks, and then he broke the bread. Jesus gave the bread to the disciples, and the disciples gave the bread to the people. Everyone ate and was satisfied. When everyone had eaten, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of crusts and broken pieces of bread and crumbs. There were 5,000 men there, not to mention all the women and children. Now, I'd say, that's great. That story is about God's provisions. You know, it's praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's not just a nice story, folks. There are some critical, some very important principles that are in there as to how we are to act towards the body of Christ. Now, I'll insert this here. You know, it talks about people. Well, Jesus hadn't been crucified. You know, he hadn't been raised from the dead. So there was no body of Christ, but there were followers. Okay, these were people that followed him. These are people that looked to him, that believed in him. So you could say these were believers, if you will. Jesus learned that what happened. He got on the boat and went away to spend some time in a private place. Jesus wanted solitude. He had just gotten some horrible news, and he needed to go off by himself. There are times, folks, when the body's needs you, but you have something going on with you and you just want to just let the body stay over here. I need some me time. But there were people in the body, in that group, that were sick, that needed to be healed. And Jesus looked on them, and even though he was feeling what he was feeling, he had compassion for the people. And he's like, I want to be by myself right now, but they need me. And he went out and he healed everyone there that was sick. Folks, if we are going to have the same care one for another, if we're going to take care of the body of Christ, we have to be willing to lay aside self and minister to God's people. We're going to have to learn to do that. Yes, everybody has things they want to do, but we cannot neglect the needs of the body at large. Jesus wanted peace and quiet. I mean, he's dealing with the death of a friend, someone that was close to him. But he realized that he was sent here for the people. So even though he wanted solitude, even though he wanted to be alone, his compassion wouldn't allow that. Verse 15, at evening time, we have to trust that God will give us the grace to minister to his people. And it won't be at our expense. He'll give us the grace. He'll give us the energy. He'll give us whatever we need, and we're going to see that in a few moments. He'll make whatever we need multiply right in front of the people's faces. If we just give the gift back to him for his use. It says, at the evening time, Jesus' disciples came, said they were in a fairly remote place. It's getting late. Crowds will be hungry. Now, mind you, no one in the crowd was complaining. No one in the crowd was saying, it's getting late now. We've been here since the afternoon. I don't think there are any more sick people. Can we go? Normally, service is only about an hour and a half. You know. It says, send them away so they have time to get back to the villages and get something to eat. Jesus said, they don't have to go back. You give them something. He said, but we don't have enough food. We only have. How many times have we said, God, I only have this? Or I don't have that. I know what you said. I know where you told me to go, but. Well, what do you have? And what you have, you need to give that. Because Jesus said, bring the bread and the fish to me. And the disciples brought it. Then Jesus told the people, sit down. Out of the order when I got it, but God just changed the order. He told them to sit down. Now think about that. You have over 5,000 people. You know you're about to feed them. You have to have order. Order precedes blessings. You will not receive a blessing where there is disorder. There must be order. That's an important principle, folks. Over 5,000 people there, no one murmuring. No one. You know how sometimes you go out and you're in a buffet and they call the tables to be served? And, you know, you went to a table that was right near the buffet because you were hungry. And the person comes up, picks up the mic, and they go, table 23, and you look at the table at the other end of the room. You're like, why aren't they calling my table? They told the people, sit the people down. And the people didn't complain, when are you going to get to me? Why do you have to serve them first? I've been here longer. No, there was none of that going on. None of it. Sit the people down. What? There needed to be order. And as I said earlier, there's no biblical reference anywhere I could find where the people were complaining about the lateness of the hour or about being hungry. They were just happy being fed spiritually and getting their needs met. They weren't concerned about food. The disciples were. Now I was wondering if maybe they were hungry. You know? We have to understand that the disciples had to be willing to sit the people down. They had to be willing to follow the instructions given to them by their leader, even if it didn't make any sense. Because when they said, look, it's late, this place is deserted, they have to hoof it back to town, they need to leave now, and their leader says, you give them something to eat. We only have, I didn't ask you what you had. I said, you give them something to eat. I remember Pastor had told me about the first time the pastors did a broadcast. Pastor Clinton came up to him and said, Edward, set up microphone and things upstairs because we're going to do a broadcast tomorrow. And then just went, walked away. And Pastor Ed was like, I've never done that before. He went, well, Pastor Clinton, I've never done that. Pastor Clinton said, I said, set up a microphone and we're going to do a broadcast tomorrow. Pastor Clinton, I don't know what to do with that. I've never done that. And Pastor said, I said, set up the microphone. We're doing the broadcast. Yes, sir. Said, okay, Holy Ghost, what do we do? And the Holy Ghost told him, all you have to do is this, 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 this. He's like, oh, I can do that. Simple. But sometimes you hear things and it's not clicking. Because we like to have time. I'd like to know as much in advance as I can. But God doesn't work that way. Like I tell you, he's in the moment. Do this right now. Right now. Okay. I think. No, it's like, okay. And then you trust the Holy Ghost to give you the information that you need. That you need. So he told the people to sit down. And they brought the loaves and the fish to him, and he lifts them up to heaven, he prays, he breaks them, and he gives it to them. So why didn't he give it directly to the people? But it's because he told his disciples, you give them something to eat. And here's the principle, folks. When God gives you some instructions, he's given you the instructions because he's already gifted you to do it. You give the gift back to him, and what he returns to you becomes what you need. It becomes what you need. He didn't give them back a tractor trailer load of fish and bread. He broke what he had, and I guess he had to break it into at least 12 pieces, and he gave it to them to give it to the people. And right before their eyes, it multiplied. The gift will always become what you need. If you give it back to Christ for his use. He told his disciples, you give them something to eat. All we have is this. Bring it to me. Here you go, Lord. And he said, here, feed them. And everything you need, Bill, that gift becomes. By itself, it couldn't do anything. But when they gave it back, said, I'm willing to do what you want, Lord. This is what you gave me. Take this back. It becomes what I need. And over 5,000 people get fed. Why? Jesus was concerned about the multitudes, about the body. The body needed to be fed. His disciples' job was to feed them. They didn't have what they thought they needed. So he took what they needed, gave it back to them, and it became. We need to get that principle. Matthew 14:20 in the Passion says, everyone ate until they were satisfied, for the food was multiplied in front of their eyes. They just continued to give, and it kept continuing to multiply. Didn't matter that it started out as five loaves and two fish. It became what they needed. And it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. If God tells you to give something, what you have will become what you need. The scripture says, my God shall supply all your need. We just have to get out of the habit of asking him how. Because at least for me, I don't care how he does it. His methods are not important to me. What's important to me are the results of what he said. He said he'll supply all my need, and our Aunt Frances, you know, she's in a nursing facility out in Snydersville. She has a desire to be near us. And we have a desire to get her out of that place because they're much, 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 much better places. She had her reasons for going there. And I called some of the local places, and they didn't get back to me. Friday, God told me, just go. So I go with the Pine Valley. And the first thing I said when I went there, I said, I apologize. I just showing up without an appointment. I said, but I've been calling and I hadn't gotten a return call. I need some information. The director of admissions had gone into a meeting. And they said, what is your name? I said, well, I'm Pastor Greg, you know. And she said, oh, just like that. And she picked up the phone, and I walked away because I just do that. I don't stand there and listen to what you're saying. You know, I just walked away over to her, and she said, she'll be right down. I'm like, she's coming out of a meeting? I said, I can wait. She said, no, she'll be right down. She comes over, and she invites me to her office. And I told her, you know, what I wanted and that I'd been asking. I noticed she had an arm in a sling. And I asked if she was okay. She said, yeah. I said, that's one of the reasons I didn't get right back to you. I said, are you okay? She said, oh, no, it's fine. I'm like, okay, good. And she said, basically, you have to get on the waiting list. Okay. She gave the information, took the information. And I said, now what? Well, when we have a bed, we'll call. And then we'll start the whole process. We'll call the other place. We'll arrange the transfer. We'll do it all. And I said, okay, but I know you have to get back to a meeting, but I have another question. How many people are on this waiting list? She said, 30. And I said, 30? How long do you anticipate, you know, before bed? Oh, we know who you are. I looked at it. What do you mean, you know who I... You're a pastor from that church in Nanuet. We hear about the things that you do for us. You bring us pies and things, and we manage the list, and we're telling you the next bed that becomes available, your aunt's got it. I didn't ask God to do that. And that's not why we were ministering to them. We ministered to them because they're a blessing to the community. They've been a blessing to our members. So we wanted to be a blessing to them. And she looked and said, we know who you are. I didn't go in there saying, this is who I am. And God did it. I'm happy that he did it. Because that's a need that we have. But because we're faithful, he's faithful. And I thanked him for it, but I didn't say, why'd you do that for me? I thanked him right in front of my eyes. He made a way for her to get there. So remember, your gift given back to God for his use will always become enough for the task at hand. Will always, always become enough. We need to remember that. The Message Bible says you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. So our attitude is God said it. That settles it. And you go with it. Period. And it really has to be a period. And as I told you, there has to be order. There has to be cooperation. There has to be patience. There has to be reverence. If any of those are missing, God can't act. He can't act. It's not that he doesn't want to. Excuse me, I have a heavy finger here. I know I've said this before, but I am thinking about going back to old-fashioned paper. Here we go. Okay. Now, let me give you an early church account of these principles in action. Go to Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. I always do that. 2 Corinthians 8. This is the body in action on behalf of the body. And it's in the Message Bible. Start with verse 1. Paul says, now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. God was working in who? In the churches. He was working in the body. All right? Listen. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. I took a side trip to find out what do people mean when they say they're pushed to the limit. They're pushed beyond what's considered reasonable. beyond what's reasonable. But it says, not trouble, fierce troubles. Didn't say fierce troubles. That means a lot of stuff was happening in those churches. It says the trial exposed their true colors. This is what makes no sense. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. I would never put those two together. But this told me something. And you want to write this down. Your disposition is never dependent on your circumstance. Your disposition, or you could say your attitude, is never dependent on your circumstances. Because the Bible says while these churches were desperately poor, they were incredibly happy. How can you be incredibly happy when you are desperately poor? The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of generous gifts. And I'm thinking, from where? They were desperately poor. Where did these gifts come from? Paul says, I was there. I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford. Far more. And then they did something else that astounded me. Pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. Recognizing I may not have much, but what I have, the body needs. Please let me give this to the body. You're desperately poor, but you so trust God, you're pleading for the privilege of helping out. Whenever you have opportunity, do good. Especially those in the household of faith. They wanted to help out people who were in the household of faith. They wanted to help out other churches. They wanted to help out other believers. Even though they were desperately poor, they believed that the gift they had, if they gave it back to God, he'd give back to them what they needed. That gift would become what they needed. It also tells us something else. No matter how little we think we have, there's always enough to help your brother or sister. No matter how little we think we have, there's always enough to help your brother or sister. Think about it. God told Elisha to go, what's the name of the town? Zarephath. And a widow woman will take care of you. In those days, widow women were desperately poor. And God sends his prophet to this widow to be cared for. And the woman says, I just have a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. I'm just going to make a little cake for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and die. God's man said, okay, but first, make one for me. I thought that was so funny. This woman comes, gives you a story. I have just enough. Go make one for me and my son. We're going to have our last meal, and then we're going to die. Cool, but make one for me first. And Elijah said to her, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends his rain upon the earth." So he's telling her, don't worry about it. You're not going to run out of anything. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Doesn't say, see, one of the things that we do is we use a food delivery company because we don't like going shopping. And I don't like carrying bags and boxes of water. And so now we pick up the phone. Well, Deacon Phillips picks up the phone, calls, pays what. They come in, they take it, they put it on the counter, they leave. I'm like, yes. Yes. They didn't have that service back then. She couldn't call Fresh Direct or HelloFresh or anybody else and say, I need some more meal here, some more oil. No, what she had became what she needed. It became that. Why? Because she was willing to give it back to God for God's service. And he caused it to multiply. Amen. And it says, not for another couple of days, it said for many days. Many days. She was trusting God, folks, with her life. Because she thought she only had enough to eat and die. And because she did what God's man told her to do, she and her family ate for many days. Many days. I can't say it enough. What little she had, she gave to God. And God caused it to become enough to meet her needs. Going back to 2 Corinthians 8, where he said this was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first, this is key, given themselves unreservedly to God. The first thing they said, God, we're giving to you and we're not holding anything back. You have all of me. Everything that I am, everything that I own is yours. And God will take it and then equip you to have whatever you need. Amen. Whatever you need. The widow woman gave herself unreservedly. The churches in Macedonia gave themselves unreservedly. They made a choice to echo God's intense love for one another. And God took care of them and the circumstances because they gave. They were concerned about the body. And they understood that even though we may not have, if we give it back to God, He'll take care of it. I love verse 9. Because verse 9, for me, it's proof that the principles work. It said the other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their life. They were operating the seed time and harvest principle. They were doing what God asked them to do. And when you fulfill God's purpose, He'll work everything out that needs to be worked out in your life. The reason they were able to give is because God kept multiplying. What does it say? I think over in chapter 9, it said it will multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Increase. That's what those folks saw. They saw an increase in the fruits of their righteousness. But they had to be willing to give it to God. It says your heart's been in the right place all along. Your hearts have to be in the right place. You got what it takes to finish it up, so go for it. We sang that song, My God is More Than Enough. He supplies all my needs. So go for it. You believe that? Go for it. The commitment is clear. You do what you can, not what you can't. That means you take your eyes off of what someone else is doing and stay focused on what you're supposed to be doing. And don't get upset if you don't think it's coming to you like it's coming to someone else. Because if it's coming to someone else, their job be much more intense probably than yours. Sometimes you be mindful of what you ask for, okay? And here's why you have to have your heart right. It says the heart regulates the hands. What I believe and feel in my heart is what these hands are going to do. So if I don't, I have to make sure my heart is right so these hands do right. Right? Folks, this is the body maintaining the body. This is having the same care one for another. And I have one final thought that I want to leave you with. Again, it kept, you know how you're thinking in one way and every now and then another, the same thought keeps popping in. It's all like, well, what about me? What about me? What about me? And I wasn't ignoring it, but, I just kind of wasn't paying attention to it. But then all through praise and worship, it kept popping back. I was like, all right, okay, I'm going to write this down. 1 Corinthians tells us there should be no schism, no division, no separation in the body. None. So why are we labeling generations? Why are we saying those millennials, this group, that group, when all that's doing is causing division? Things are this way because this is what millennials believe. Okay. What did you believe when you were that age? But we allow the world to come up with all of these things, and we don't realize that it causes division in the body. God's way is the older teach the younger. God never said there's to be the division and separation among the generations. But we have allowed the world to dictate to us how we treat one another, how we treat our young people. And we have to stop it. They're part of the body. We're responsible for the maintenance of the body. We're responsible. God's going to hold us accountable if we don't do our part to keep the body intact, to keep the body healthy. And you do that by bringing your gift. When do you bring your gift? When it's needed. Who determines when it's needed? God. How do I know you'll be in the moment? You'll be there, ready to go. Knowing that your God is more than enough. See, these things, we sing a lot of great song lyrics, but they have to be more than song lyrics, and they really need to become our lifestyle. Because what we're doing, we should be singing about our lives. But we have to let it become our lifestyle. Because God expects, Jesus expects, so we should expect that we take care of the body. We take care of it. As long as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially especially the body of Christ. Especially the body of Christ. Especially the body of Christ. Tell your neighbor, I think he means especially the body of Christ. Okay. I'm going to unhook there. You've gotten more than enough. Okay. But I hope you're understanding what God is saying. The body is very important to him. And it was so important to God that he gave us the responsibility of maintaining it. So God is trusting us to maintain us. And it has to mean we're equipped to do it. How? By everybody doing their part. Says one translation says, as each part does its own special work, the whole body is healthy. So that lets you know that you don't just have work to do, you have special work. So everybody's valuable, everybody's precious, and everybody should be honored as such. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for making it clear how important we are to you and how important we should be towards and to one another. We repent for the times we may have missed it. From this moment on, Lord, we're committing to body maintenance. We're committing to following the prompts of your Holy Ghost to do what you've called us to do on behalf of the body at large. Because when the world sees a healthy, vibrant body, they'll want to be a part of it. Nobody wants to become a part of a dysfunctional family. Nobody wants to become part of a broken down body. You want your body to remain healthy and strong with love oozing out of every pore. And we thank you, Lord, that you're trusting us with doing our part to maintain the health of the body. We thank you, Lord, that we're not going to look at denominations. We're not going to look at that. We're going to look to you. We're going to respond to you. Whatever you tell us to do for anybody, we're going to do it. And we thank you, Lord, that the body at large and the members of that body, the members that you've placed here, we're going to do our part. And we're going to help others do their part to the best of our ability. We're no longer going to start thinking about self, but we're going to become selfless. And we're going to be more body conscious, because it's the function of the body, the healthy function of the body, that will bring souls into the kingdom. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Playtime is over. Recess is ending. Now it's time to get to work. Amen. Amen. But never forget. Don't ever think again. Don't ever let the words, I don't have enough, or I can't, come out of your mouth again. But hear God, this is what I have. And he'll say, thank you very much. Give this to the people. And it becomes what you need.